So I mentioned that I finished up seminary in 2009. That was in May of 2009. And I was at that point, right leading up into graduation, I was in the beginning processes of talking to a church that we were going to potentially go to in Central California. A friend of mine was there, and so we had started talking to this church, and we were really excited about the potential of moving to the Central Valley of California. And so we were starting to meet with them, taking trips up there. Bethany, my wife, was pregnant with our second child. So Cole, who is now 16, she was pregnant with him, and he was born in September of that year, a couple months after graduation. But there was a lot going on in our lives at that point. A lot was changing. A lot of big things were happening in our lives. And that was the first time that I ever had a panic attack. I was on my way to the grocery store. It was in the middle of my last semester of seminary, and I had never experienced one before and didn't even have any idea of what was happening to me. And I remember being on the way to the grocery store, and it was like my brain just went completely haywire, and I got into the grocery store and I couldn't remember why I was there. And I called Bethany, and I was obviously upset. And I was like, I don't remember what I'm doing here at the grocery store. I don't remember why I'm here. And she's like, obviously a little weirded out. And she's like, why don't you come home? And you know, we can try to figure out what's going on. I got extremely mentally foggy. My heart started racing and I thought I was going crazy in that moment. I don't think I actually bought anything from the grocery store and ended up at home and trying to figure out what was happening to me at this point while I tried to calm down. That was in 2009, and you know, that's 16 years later. There have been other periods in my life over those 16 years when my emotions have been overwhelming and confusing at times, experienced anxiety, worry, fear, occasionally other panic attacks. And then all of that has been met with, just on my part, confusion about how to handle this. What do I do with these strong emotions that I'm feeling, with these emotions that I don't necessarily want to feel? I don't like this, but I'm not sure what to do to change things and to avoid the confusion in my life. During one of those stretches of difficult emotional upheaval a few years ago, I decided that I needed to try to understand the biblical perspective on emotions better than I did. And so I started doing some reading and I started asking questions like, what are emotions? What are these things that I'm feeling? Are they good? Are they bad? Are they meant to be ignored? Should I just sort of push them down? How do I change what I'm feeling? Because I don't have a lot of direct control over what I'm feeling. I can't just snap my fingers and meditate on a verse for a couple of minutes and change the way I'm feeling in these moments. So how do I change this? Is my emotional life a part of my sanctification process? I mean, does God intend for me to change emotionally as I grow more and more in the faith? I feel pretty strongly about things. Should I not feel strongly? Is that bad to have big and strong emotions in my life? And so I went down this road of trying to understand emotions and actually taught on this at my church as an overflow of what I was trying to wrestle with personally. And I've concluded that the Bible teaches that emotions are a vital, necessary part of what it means to be human. It's necessary to what it means to be human, and that emotions play a key role in our spiritual lives. They're not something extra that you can take it or leave it. Here's what one author said about the important, vital nature of our emotions. This is Bob Kellerman. He's very helpful, I found, on counseling things, biblical counseling. He said this: our emotions reveal our deepest questions about God. They vocalize the inner working of our souls. Listen to and ponder your emotions in order to discern what your heart is doing with God and others. They are a voice that can tell us how we are dealing with a fallen, hurtful world. And then I love this last sentence: emotions force open the stuck window of our soul, compelling us to face how we are facing life. And that's what I want to try to do this morning. I want to try to help us with our emotional lives during this time together. And so this is entitled Finding Freedom from Emotional Confusion. I want to give some clarity, hopefully, this morning on what your emotions are, and then begin to help you travel down that road of some stability in your emotional life if this is an issue for you. And if it's not, hopefully this can help you to help others and even just understand for yourself what's going on in your life emotionally. So let's expose our emotional lives to the light of God's word and biblical principles and try to help us with this morning. So here's what we have. Two convictions to help you govern your emotional life. Two convictions to help you govern your emotional life. And you can see the first conviction there on the screen. Emotions are gifts from God. And notice the second part of this, that cannot be ignored or exalted. And we'll talk about that last part in a moment here. So let's start with the fact that emotions are a gift from God. I don't know if you often think of them that way. I don't. I tend to think of emotions as an optional part of my life, and they get in the way sometimes. When your emotions are going well, when you feel good, when things are flowing, and you're not necessarily experiencing anxiety or worry or fear or some unwanted emotion, man, it is, you don't even think about it. But when I experience the uncomfortable ones, I immediately want to get rid of them. But the reality is that all of our emotions are given by God to motivate us, to connect with other people, and to reveal what's going on in our hearts. That's what emotions do. They motivate us, they help us to connect with others, and they reveal what's actually going on in our hearts. Now, I'd like to show you from Scripture that emotions are a good and vital part of being a human being, and they're a gift from God to us. They're a positive thing for us to experience. And to do that, we need to go and look at Jesus Christ. Now, if we can show that Jesus experienced in his humanity a wide range of emotions, then that helps us to understand that emotions are a God-given gift to us as human beings. They're not inherently sinful. And they're a key part of what it means to be a human. And so if you were to read through the Gospels with your focus and attention on the emotional life of Jesus Christ, what would you find there? And I don't want to go through all the passages and read all of them. You're welcome to go back later and do that. And I can even send Ben or Matt a list of these passages. But here are some of the emotions that we find Jesus experiencing in the Gospels. Let me list these for you. Compassion. Deep indignation, inward turmoil, grief, love, which I would say has an emotional element to it, personal affection. So there's a warmth that Jesus experiences toward his friends and toward others. He experiences anger, joy, sorrow. I mean, that is a range of emotions that you see Jesus experiencing in the Gospels. John Calvin had this to say about the emotional life of Jesus, and he wrote on this topic, "Certainly, those who imagine that the Son of God was exempt from human passions," and by that he means emotions, "do not truly and seriously acknowledge him to be a man." And you understand how vital it is that Jesus, for us in our salvation, that Jesus is a real human being and has all the elements of what it means to be human that you and I have, and that is indicated to us by the fact that he experiences all of these emotions. And so it tells us that as a human being, you should fully expect for your emotional life to have all of these different feelings involved in it. Adam and Eve were created before the fall with a full toolbox of possible emotional expressions because they were created as human beings. God pronounced them good, even very good. This was a part of their humanity. And we find this in other places where Scripture talks about us being emotional beings and created by God this way. There's a passage in Psalm 139 that's probably familiar to you, and you often hear this text in the context of something regarding abortion, and that's right, and that's true. But it says, "For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb." That word in Hebrew that's translated inward parts there is actually the word for kidney or bowels. And in the Old Testament, that is often referring to emotions and to how you feel. And so we tend to think of God here putting together our physical organs and constructing our liver and our pancreas and our heart and all of that. But this also indicates to us that when God made you, he made you as a specific emotional being with all of the varied emotions that you're going to experience. Proverbs 23, verse 16, uses the exact same word and talks about us exulting emotionally. My inmost being will exult when your lips speak what is right. So God has made us as emotional beings. We're designed to live with emotions, and we're designed to live with them that function properly. That's how Adam and Eve were created initially. That's how Jesus lived his life as a human whose emotions functioned properly. Now, we'll talk about what it means to have your emotions function properly in just a couple of minutes, but understand that when Adam and Eve ate that fruit in the garden and they disobeyed God, every part of their humanity was impacted, was twisted, and was broken by that fall into sin. And that included their emotional lives. So another author, John Frame, has this to say about how the fall has impacted us. Like the intellect and the will. So, right, we know that. We know our minds are impacted by the fall. We know our will, decision-making abilities are impacted by the fall. But he says the emotions are fallen as well. They don't always function properly. They're twisted. They're bent out of shape. And our experience of them is as well. And they must be redeemed by God's grace. So when you think about the fall into sin twisting us, it shows itself in our emotional lives in 1,000 different ways. And that's why sometimes it's so confusing and so hard to navigate what you're feeling and if you should be feeling it or not. But there are generally 2 overall wrong approaches to your emotional life that we have as a result of the fall. And those 2 wrong approaches were mentioned in the first point here. So you can either tend to ignore your emotions or you exalt your emotions. Those are 2 opposite ends of the spectrum here, and those are 2 ways that the fall has impacted how we respond to emotions. So we either tend to downplay them and treat them as if they're an optional part of our humanity, or we exalt our emotions, and they become our identity, and how we feel becomes the most important part of us and the most defining characteristic of how you move through the world. It becomes the central aspect of who you are. And I'm going to guess, and in fact, I know that all of you probably lean toward one of these 2 extremes or the other. You either tend to push down emotions and not want to deal with them and not interact with them and not understand them, or man, your emotions are everything to you and they define who you are, and you move through the world feeling all the time, and that defines and shapes how you interact with everything about your life. And those are the 2 extremes. So you either try to suppress emotions and not deal with them, or they dominate and control you. Now, here's what the Bible has to say, and I think the biblical perspective about emotions is we're supposed to value them. So you don't ignore them, you value them, but at the same time, you don't fully trust them. There's an element where you are able to assess your emotions and figure out why you're experiencing them and what they're telling you about your heart. And that's that balance there is what we get to in our second point this morning. So 2 convictions to help you govern your emotional life, to give you freedom from the confusion and instability that so many of us experience. So they're gifts from God that cannot be ignored or exalted. And then secondly, emotional stability comes by grasping their God-given purpose. So what are they here for? Why do we have them? Now, I don't know if you've ever tried to understand what they are, but to bring stability, to fit them properly into our lives without ignoring or exalting them, you have to understand why we have them. What do they do? And so we need to come to I'm going to give you a definition this morning, and we're going to work our way to that definition, okay? So when you feel something, anything, anger, joy, happiness, sorrow, grief, frustration, any other number of emotions, there are three things that are going on that help us to define emotions. And then when you get this definition, it will point you to how to grow in emotional stability. So let me explain these three things that are going on when you experience an emotion. All right. And I think we're going to put these on the screen. Beautiful. We are there. Okay. So the first one is emotions are perceptions or interpretations. Every time you experience an emotion, it is an interpretation of the world around you, of other people, of yourself, or of your circumstances. So let me explain, all right? We talked about hiking a little bit yesterday. If you are on a hike in the, I don't know if there are bears in the Upper Peninsula, but if you're in the Upper Peninsula, and let's assume there are black bears up there, there are. Okay, great. I've only been across the Mackinac Bridge once, and we just went to the ferry, so we didn't really see any bears. But let's say you're hiking by yourself in the woods up there and you encounter a bear. You perceive that bear as a potential threat to you, so you feel fear in that moment. But if I go to the Detroit Zoo and I see the same exact bear behind its cage or in its cage, I do not feel fear in that moment. I instead start to laugh at the bear because it's lumbering along and it's doing its thing in there. The same animal, the same situation, seeing a bear creates an entirely different emotion in me. Why? Because my perception of the circumstance is different. This is a threat here. It is not a threat here. I interpret that differently. Now, if someone were to open the cage at the zoo, you would feel a different emotion because now there would be a different perception of the situation. Every emotion you experience has a perception behind it. And I think that even of itself is helpful to begin to start processing through what you're feeling. Okay, I'm interpreting the world in a particular way by feeling this. There's a biblical example of this that is quite clear. Acts chapter 5 and verse 41. This is when the disciples have been beaten by the council for preaching the name of Jesus. And look how it describes what they do. Then they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. The disciples feel an emotion here. They're exulting. They're rejoicing. And they've just been beaten. That is crazy. How are they possibly able to rejoice even though they have just been beaten and are quite sore and injured at the moment? Why are they able to rejoice? Because this text tells us they have a perception of what has just happened to them. Even though we would look from the outside and say that was a negative and a bad experience, they look at it and they say, man, we were worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And that perception of their circumstance shaped the emotion that they felt. Instead of being frustrated and angry and mad in that moment, they were experiencing joy in that moment. So keep this in mind the next time that you feel something. When you feel that emotion, it's telling you that your heart has an interpretation and a perspective. Now, here's where it gets a little bit difficult. Because of the fall into sin, your perspective of that situation might be off. Your interpretation of that circumstance might be wrong. So I'd encourage you later on, we won't look at it right now, but I would encourage you to go back to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34, and Jesus there talks about anxiety, which is of course, an experience of an emotion. And he talks about anxiety in there. And in that text, look for how often he talks about your perception of your life and your circumstances, your interpretation of God and his character. Because you feel anxiety in those moments oftentimes because you're interpreting life and your circumstances in a particular way. And he says there, it's a wrong interpretation so often of what's going on. And really that whole passage is an attempt to correct that wrong view of God and that wrong interpretation. So the first thing about emotions that you need to understand to define them is that they are perceptions and interpretations. Second, emotions are always involving something that is of value to you. You don't feel an emotion about something that is unimportant or that doesn't matter. So when you feel something, anxiety, fear, anger, frustration, grief, that is indicating to you that you're perceiving the situation in a certain way, but it's also telling you that it's about something that you value. I am very much a college football fan. I do not care who wins certain college football games. I do not get emotionally invested in whether Purdue beats Indiana. No offense if you are a fan of either one of those teams. I am very much invested in the game tonight, as I'm sure some of you are. Michigan plays Michigan State. I am emotionally invested in that game tonight, and I will feel a range of emotions in that game tonight. Why? Because it's a hobby of mine. I like to follow the Michigan football program. I've invested time and energy into that, and it's of some value to me. And so I experience emotions in that moment. Some good, some bad. Some in proportion to reality and some not. But the bottom line is that emotions tell you what you value, what you love, and what you at the end of the day worship. What is most important to your heart. So why are you afraid that you might lose your job? Because you value financial resources, stability, work, your home, your family's life situation, right? And none of those are bad, but you value those things. And so when you think about the potential of losing your job, there is a fear that comes into that circumstance. And so because emotions involve values, then there is moral significance to them. They're important to our moral lives. How you feel about something matters to God. He's designed us that way. So when I have an emotion, it reveals what's going on in my heart, in my life, regarding something that I am concerned about or something that is valuable to me. It shows me that I'm interpreting the situation in a particular way, and that situation involves something that is important to me. So before we get to the third element of our emotions, which we'll put up on the screen here in just a second, let's camp out here for a minute. Because I think this part of understanding emotions can be really helpful for you in working through what you're feeling on a day-to-day basis. So if emotions are a key part of your humanity, and I think we've said that they are, and the biblical position is that they are, and they interpret, they reveal your interpretation of things, they reveal your value, then you cannot ignore your emotions. You have to be attuned to what you are feeling. You have to understand what you're feeling. You need to be able to ponder what you're feeling, to take a step back and think about what you're feeling. And then you have to be able to trace that back to your perspective and interpretation and to what you're valuing. And then see if what you're valuing is legitimate or not. So let me give you an example of this. I told you I am from Virginia. Central Virginia, it's a more rural area right in the Blue Ridge Mountains, and people there drive differently than they do here. I will tell you that much. My parents moved to Michigan in 2018. My dad was a driver's ed instructor, taught driver's education for years and years and years in Virginia, and he affirms my perception of drivers in Michigan, and I think you probably do too. Now, I will admit that there are moments on the road where I have responded to a slow driver. I've become a very Michigan driver now, my family says. I've responded to a slow driver with an emotional reaction of frustration and annoyance, and there have been moments where I have done this in front of my family. So it's kind of a silly example, but let's trace that frustration back to show you how this works, right? Why am I frustrated? Well, I have a particular perspective on the circumstances, and this involves something that I value at the end of the day. So I get frustrated because I automatically interpret that slow driver as incompetent. Instead of thinking, maybe this is a 15-year-old learning how to drive, which I now have one of those. Just turned 16 and he's still on his learner's permit and he's still learning. And when people get frustrated with him, I'm like, hey, this is a 15-year-old here learning how to drive, right? But I have a perspective of the person in front of me that automatically assigns incompetence, or they're doing this on purpose just to annoy me, or whatever my perspective may be. And I'm also, this is causing something I value to be disrupted. I value control, and I like to get where I'm going on time. I don't like to be late. And so they are infringing on that value. And so when you put the wrong perspective and you put the value in there, you get the emotion of frustration. Now, obviously, in that moment, I need to be attuned to that emotion, but I also need to recognize it's not accurate to reality. I don't know what the situation is, and my value system is out of whack. Because if I value being on time so much that I let it ruin my emotional life when I'm a little bit late, then perhaps my value system is a little bit out of alignment. Now, I will say there are times where frustration or anger can be the right response to a situation, because your perception of that situation and your value system come into play. So if someone is needlessly putting my family at risk, then it is appropriate, and God has designed me to respond with anger so that I will defend my family in that circumstance and situation. And it would be an unhealthy and unbiblical response to not, in some ways, get angry and want to defend the people that I love and use that emotion to protect my family. So the emotion of anger is not bad in and of itself, right? It's not always wrong to feel anger. It's not always right to feel anger. But you have to trace it back to your perceptions and your values to see what's going on and to see if it's aligned with biblical truth and with reality. All right, now here's the third element of emotions, okay? Now let me explain what I mean by this, okay? All right. Emotions are always experienced in and through your physical body, okay? This is part of what that passage in Psalms is getting at. The Lord has put together your kidneys and your bowels, right? You experience emotions in and through your physical body. So God has made us embodied souls. This is a huge part of what it means to be a human and to understand anthropology, or the study of our humanity. You don't feel anything in this life without your body. In fact, you don't do anything. All of your spiritual life is experienced through and in your body while you're here. And that is how God has designed it. So there's a lot we could say about that. It's a huge discussion. But because of the bodily nature of emotions, they can become fixed habits in your life. And this is what has been particularly helpful to me, okay? Your body can become so used to the experience of anxiety that you cannot simply think your way out of that in one afternoon. You've trained yourself to respond this way. And it might be training, it might be the wrong perception and a wrong value system that has done this, but your body experiences those emotions because you're an embodied soul. And it becomes hard to think your way out of this quickly. And that's why, you know, sometimes people, I just can't seem to get out of the anxiety. It's hard to break away from it. I'm trying to think the right things. It's because It's not just about your thinking. It's about your whole embodied nature as a human being. Bodily habits are a wonderful gift from God. No doubt this morning you exercised bodily habits, but what happens is that sin seizes onto those habits and tries to gain control over them and then enslaves us to misplaced emotions. So what does this mean for changing? It doesn't mean that you can't change your emotional life and you can't change your experience of emotions. It means that emotions need to be changed to match God's perspective and values, but that may take time for you. It's not going to be instant. It means that when we consistently walk in faith and hope and love, your emotions will become new habits that you feel, and that will bring stability to your life, more and more of it. One author who I've appreciated on this said this about emotions. In the restoration, Dallas Willard is his name, in the restoration of the individual to God, feelings too must be renovated. Old ones removed in many cases, or at least thoroughly modified, and new ones installed, or at least heightened to a new prominence. And this often takes time, just like the rest of your sanctification process. Just like your thinking, just like your actions, your emotions are along for the ride as well and change patiently over time. And I think that if you look at the book of Romans, this is included in passages like you see on the screen here that talk about your body being given over to the Lord in the process of sanctification. Look what he says in Romans 6, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, the members of your body, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will no longer have dominion, will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." And in Romans 12, he talks about giving your body as a living sacrifice. That includes and encompasses everything that it means to be human, just like this does in Romans 6. And that is talking about your experience of emotions, which happen through your physical body. So here's a definition for you. I don't think I have this on the screen or not, guys. I can't remember if I do, but I'll give it to you. If you miss it, we can pass it along other ways. Here's the definition I have for you. Emotions are value-based interpretations. So at the most basic level, that's what an emotion is. It is a value-based interpretation. And then here's the rest of it. They are experienced in and through your physical body. That's my definition, but I've pulled it from a bunch of different sources and hopefully the biblical text as well. Emotions are value-based interpretations experienced in and through your physical body. All right. Now, with that in mind, what's the goal? Emotions that flow, that happen in your life from God's perspective. Okay, so renewing your mind. We want to always be putting on a biblical perspective of the world around us, of ourselves, of other people. We want our values to be driven by God's values. So God's perspective, God's values, and then over time, we want to give the members of our body to those perspectives and values so that they become habits that we experience on a more stable recurrence and in a different level than we've experienced before. So let me end by giving you some questions to help you work toward this. And again, I can pass these along if they're helpful to you. But first, I would say, ask this question: what emotion am I experiencing? So give it a name. A lot of times I kind of just move through life and I don't name what I'm experiencing. So give it a name and articulate what you're feeling. And then I would say, ask the question, what's the perspective behind this emotion? Why am I feeling it? Is this interpretation of the situation accurate? Does this interpretation reflect God's perspective on the situation? Third, what value is this pointing to? What is this telling me about what's important to me and what I'm worshiping and loving and desiring and valuing? What am I concerned about? Fourth, is this value appropriate and in the right amount. So basically, does this value align with what God values? Another question I would ask is, who can help me to navigate my emotional life? It's helpful to have others outside of you who are able to speak the truth into your life and to help you say, this is not a biblical perspective behind your emotion. You're not valuing the right things here. Or maybe you are valuing the right things and you do have a biblical perspective. And so what you're feeling is right and it's good to feel that way. So who in the church can you get to help you navigate your emotions? Another question I would ask is, what emotions do I feel regularly that have become habits in my life, bodily habits? And then what are some practical ways I can offer my bodily habits to God as a living sacrifice? Romans 12:1. So at the end of the day, here's what I would say to summarize this whole thing. Emotions are gifts from God. Wonderful gifts from God. They're for our good. They're for God's glory. Don't ignore them. Don't exalt them. But instead, live in line with their purpose. Why do you have emotions? Well, you don't have them to live in emotional confusion all the time. Begin to understand what's happening in your life, what you're feeling, why you're feeling that way, and then understand and trust that God is working in you to sanctify your emotional life. And that as you begin to take on God's perspective and God's values more and more, and as you begin to consider your own emotions and what's going on there, you will grow by God's grace to more and more emotional stability. I'm not saying it'll ever be perfect because it won't, this side of heaven. But there can be growth and there can be change, and it is a part of our sanctification and our relationship with the Lord. So that's what I have for emotions. Let me pray for us. We'll finish up this morning, all right? Let's pray. God, we are thankful for your word and for the guidance that we receive on topics like this. I pray that this would be helpful for those who are here, that something and some principle that we've talked about will be an aid to folks this coming week, that they can evaluate what they're feeling and can grow more in sanctification and stability as they seek to honor you with the way that they live. Lord, free us from the confusion that is so often a part of our culture regarding our emotions and our own lives, and just help us to live under and by your grace, Lord. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.